This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today we continue with Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghadda's book, Min Adab al-Islam, from the chapter titled Inspection.
Inspection. When you enter the home of your brother or friend, whether as a visitor or an overnight guest, do not closely examine its contents as an inspector would. Limit your gaze during your stay to what you need to see. Do not open closets or boxes. Do not inspect a wallet, a package, or a covered object. This is against Islamic manners and is an impolite betrayal of the trust your host has accorded to you by allowing you to enter his home and reside therein. Be polite, for this would cultivate love and respect for you in the heart of your host. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you and take care of you.
Here he brings up a very important point, that in Islam, the default is to respect the honor of another individual. Every human being is afforded a level of dignity and honor. And it's our responsibility to respect that privacy of theirs and not to go around snooping and searching for ways to insult them or find flaws that may or even may not exist. Generally, people tend to do this, and this is what Sharia refers to as tajassus. And someone who does tajassus is called a jasus, a spy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمُنُوا اجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. And do not spy on one another. At times, a person spies by listening to that which they're not supposed to be listening to. Sometimes your mom and dad are talking and you start paying extra attention to listen to something that you want to hear. This is called tajassus. It's haram in Islam. Similarly, sometimes an individual spies on another through looking. That happens, maybe someone's text message and you know that you shouldn't be looking, but you peek around. What's Baba sending a message? What's my brother? What's this friend of mine messaging? You look over the shoulder to have a little look. Someone may receive a phone call and you quickly glance at that person's screen. What kind of phone call are they getting? Who is getting the phone call, who's giving the phone call. So these are all things that are related to a person's private life, and no one should pry into it. Similarly, sometimes what happens is it's not just a matter of looking to see what's available in front of you. Sometimes what people will do is they'll actually go and seek for the private affairs of people. They'll try to read certain things and piece things together to find their flaws. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam strictly forbade this. And the Quran openly forbids this too. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one day while he was addressing the companions, he said, oh, those of you for who iman is on their tongue but not in their hearts. And then he began to give them some advice. And one of the things that he said was, لا تجسسوا. Don't spy on one another. Learn to trust other people. If you trust other people, they will then offer that trust back to you. And you'll see the best in them. But if you keep cheating people by spying on them again and again, first of all, they won't trust you. And secondly, they will give up on trying to uphold proper decorum when they're with people because they think, what's the point? What's the point living properly when everyone's just going to spy on me and not respect my privacy anyway? With friends, with anyone around you. This is the sort of stuff people do as a joke. And that's usually where it starts off. Let's pull a quick prank and look at somebody's phone. Let's pull a quick prank and look at somebody's messages. Let's log into their social media account now that we have the password. That person left their phone unattended. So let's have a look inside. You're sitting in someone's living room and there is a paper upside down. Let's turn it around and read the contents of this document. Someone has a drawer. Let's open it and let's look inside. There's a medicine cabinet there. Let me look inside there. You may have some humor in your mind, but when you invade someone's privacy, you don't know how it's going to end. And when you do this, you have to ask yourself, would it bring joy and happiness to them? And maybe a question to ask, hopefully you can answer this properly, is how would I feel if someone crossed these boundaries with me? You know, having relationships is very important, but at times it's difficult to find people who actually know how to respect boundaries, who know that this is the end of the relationship and we don't go past this. There are two words we find in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first word we find is where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La tajassasu. And then in one narration, right after he said, La tajassasu, which means don't spy, he also said, La tahassasu, with the ha. So what's the difference between these two things? Tahassasu also means to snoop around, to look around, to investigate something. Some scholars, they say that there is no difference between tajassus and tahassus. It's just different mediums that a person snoops on another person or investigates a person's private affairs. Some say tajassus is to look for a person's flaws, while tahassus is to look for someone's praise behind their back. In Surah Yusuf, Allah Azza wa Jalla uses this word. فَتَحَسَّسُ that Yaqub alayhi salam said to the brothers that go and search for Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusufa wa akhihi wa la tayasu min rawhillah. Right? He said to them that go back and search regarding, investigate regarding Yusuf. Go and find out about Yusuf alayhi salam and his brothers. These are decades later. So there we find that word being used. But majority of the scholars are of the position that the two are generally not permitted. And the two are one, which is to snoop around and to look into people's private affairs. So here he tells us that, he says it very well, where do not closely examine its contents as an inspector would. When you enter into someone's home, you want to ask yourself, am I coming as someone that's been invited to have a good time together, to share a meal together, or am I coming here as an inspector? Someone is coming to make comments on their interior design and trying to make comments on what this is, what that is. Because if you're coming as an inspector, then in reality, you're betraying the trust of the person who opened their doors to you. So you have to be mindful of this and respect other people's privacy. Yes.
Timing your visit.
By the way, on that previous point, if you go out of your way to respect people's privacy, they will love you for it. They'll appreciate it. When someone gets sometimes at home, I'll get a text message and my son will look at me and I'll say, Astaghfirullah. Ghuddu absarakum, lower your gaze. You're not supposed to be looking here. And it's not a matter of me receiving any private message. I'm quite an open book at home. And I make it very clear to my family. I always leave my phone lying around unlocked so that way they know that I have nothing to hide. But at the end of the day, it's a matter of tarbiyah, that you shouldn't get used to looking at other people's phones. Right? So I'll say, ghuddu absarakum, lower your gaze, astaghfirullah. And then sometimes I'll get a message and he knows that I'm already paying attention towards him before I even look at my phone. So he'll turn his face away and I'll say, alhamdulillah. But that's the proper response. Your initial response should be to turn away. And that creates respect. I said this to my children too, that the more that I can know that you won't snoop around and not spy, the more I will respect you. And the more I will want to share with you. But if I see you going into places that you shouldn't be, I will lose that trust in you. And what that means is information you would have got from me directly will no longer be yours because the trust is gone. But if you open up this relationship of respect and you don't snoop around, then I would be excited to share everything that you're trying to look for, but on my own accord, on my own timeline, when I think it's best for you to know it. So in Islam, this is something that we avoid. And this is where I made this comment because of what he says. He says, be polite, for this would cultivate love and respect for you in the heart of your host. Right? And this is what Shaykh Abdul Fattah Baghdadi is also indicating towards. Yes.
time in your visit. Choose an appropriate time for your visit. Do not visit at inconvenient times such as meal times or when people are sleeping, resting, or relaxing. The length of your visit should be in accordance with your relationship with your hosts, as well as in accordance to their circumstances and conditions. Do not overstay your welcome by making your visit too long or burdensome. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala says in his book Al-Adhkar, it is strongly recommended for Muslims to visit pious people, brothers, neighbors, friends, relatives, and to be generous, kind, and obliging to them. However, the duration of the visit varies according to the host's circumstances. The visit ought to be conducted in a pleasant manner and at times convenient to them. There are numerous ahadith and sayings in this regard. When you address your host, only discuss appropriate topics together with maintaining brevity in your speech. If you are the youngest in the gathering, then you should only speak when responding to a question posed to you by someone. Unless you are certain that your input will be effective, leave an impression and that it will please those present. Do not be lengthy in your speech, neither should you be careless in your sitting's posture and manner of address.
All of this is gold. The whole thing. Every piece of it. The first thing he mentions is when you go to visit someone, time it. Be mindful. For some people, the evenings work better. For others, the daytime works better. They may not be in a position to host you, so when it's meal time, don't go there. If you know someone has just returned from a visit, it may be better not to visit them. Someone is sick, maybe it's better not to visit them because they're probably still recovering or they're right at the thick of their illness and they may prefer to be alone. While on the other hand, there's another person who's sick and they appreciate people visiting them because it's different person to person. There are people that I know in my community and who are close to me. They thrive off of the weekend parties that happen every week in and every weekend out. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like those, like, you know, the Arab Desi Dawats and dinners. Every week there's 3 or 4 dinners. It's not just specific to Arabs and Desis, it's everyone. There's that body type, there's that personality type that thrives off of those dinners. They really enjoy getting all dressed up and getting excited and showing up and having a whole sort of thing. And then it's a hoo-ha that happens every week and they like it. And there's another person who's a homebody, can't stand it. They're not interested in that. And if you gave them a ticket to travel across the country for a party, they would say, no, thank you. And another person, if you give them a free ticket that travel across the country for a party, they'll say, can I have 2? Different types of people. You have to be mindful of that when you're interacting with people. Some are more sociable and they enjoy company, while others prefer to be left alone, or they prefer to meet people in small groups, or they're more brief in their conversations and they don't enjoy having people staying over for a long time. This is common. I think it's probably one of the most common things that happens in our community. And maybe everyone here has experienced this multiple times in their life, that someone comes over and you're excited to have them over, but they're not getting the hint that this is over. It's time for you to go back. I'm happy that you came. We had a great meal together, but it's time for you to now leave. And if you overstay, what ends up happening is the person who was really happy to have you over is now annoyed by you. And you just messed it up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses this because this happened during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got married and he invited people over for a walima. So people gathered together and they all brought some food and they had a gathering. But what happened was they were a group of people who wouldn't leave. They just hung out extra. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not like that these people were still there, but he was too shy to say anything. So they hung around further and further until ayat of the Quran were revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses of the Quran that فَإِذَا طَعِمْتُمْ فَانْتَشِرُوا وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثٍ. Once you've eaten your food, it's time for you to leave. And that's actually a really good marker. Have all your conversations before the meal is served. Once the meal is served and everyone's done eating, that's a great way of just cutting off the gathering. Now it's time for everyone to slowly start And that's what the Quran says. فَإِذَا طَعِمْتُمْ Once you're done eating, now what do you do? فَانْتَشِرُ Leave. Spread out. وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثِ Don't hang around just conversing with one another. إِنَّ ذَلِكُمْ كَانَ يُؤْذِي النَّبِيَّ فَيَسْتَحْيِي مِنْكُمْ Doing causes pain and hurts Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he's too shy to speak. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no shyness in speaking the truth. And then the ayat continue regarding adab of how to interact with the Messenger of Allah and the family of the Messenger of Allah. Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. So when you go to visit someone, time your visit. This is important. Some people appreciate the brief visit, while other people, they find it offensive that you only go for a brief time. They want you to stay longer. You kind of have to read the room, read the conversation, read the vibe, and take it from there. The next thing that he quotes is a statement from Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, in which he says that it is strongly recommended for Muslims to visit pious people, brothers, neighbors, friends, and relatives, and to be generous when you go to visit them. This is a practice that I see has disappeared in our community. When we were students in madrasa, I remember this very clearly, that if there was ever a senior scholar in the nearby vicinity, as students, we would go out to meet that scholar, do musafaha, shake their hand, request du'as, and then we would leave. And that was it. There was no question and answer. There was no ijazah. It was simple. You would go, shake the sheikh's hand, request them for du'as. If they had a khatira or a lecture going on, you would sit a little, and then you would leave. And throughout your life, you kept asking so many people for du'as, so many people for du'as, and the hope was that at the end of all of this, their du'as will help you, and the ummah's du'a will benefit you. In today's world, you don't see that anymore. I find people who haven't even met the ulama and seniors in their own community, let alone meet them. In many circumstances, they don't even know who they are in their own community. When I ask someone who is the imam of your community and they say, Sheikh, that's usually a bad sign. That most likely means that you don't know your own community leader. So what kind of impact are they having on you beyond the generic lecture that's being delivered from the pulpit? And what kind of relationship do you have with that person? I was once in Medina Munawwara, and a young man who was driving a cab, I had a conversation with him. And as a part of that conversation, he learned that I was an imam. And he asked me, how do the folks out there engage with the youth? And I said, you know, sporting activities, social activities, bowling is common. People will go, you know, just play basketball together and laser tag and, you know, the kind of stuff that is common within youth work. And the whole thing just blew him away. He was just shocked. His jaw was like in his lap. And he's thinking to himself, really? Because for him, the interaction that he had with his with the seniors in his community was very different. Beyond the pulpit, you would see your imam maybe at a wedding or a janazah, or maybe you would see him at the hospital at the birth of a child, but that was it. So you must learn to build good relationships with the scholars in your community. So you learn from them, so you benefit from them. When I was young, this is something that I saw my parents doing. Whenever there was a scholar visiting, or let alone scholar, because we lived in small E-Town, Kentucky, even if there were people of religion, anyone that had any religious resemblance on them, my parents would invite them over. And then they would cook some food together and serve a little table. And at the end of it, my father would say to us, Beta, chalo Quran suno. Come and read some Quran for them. And I'd be like, no, and I'd run in the room. And my brother, Sheikh Mubin, he would run into the room as well. And we would both be hiding. And he'd say, Kahanga, hey, where did you guys go? Sabha topi dunre. We're looking for a hat. So then he used to say, Meri aankhe leke dundo. Use my eyes and find them. You'll find them faster. This conversation every time. And then we'd come, and my brother and I would look at each other. I'd say, I got what deen. He's like, I got what duha. It's done. We had the same surahs that we would read every time. But there was barakah, because as children, we saw that our father gave respect to ulama. This is what I remember. Not just ulama, but pious people. Right? Anyone that came for tabligh jama'ah to our community, my mother used to cook food, alhamdulillah, for the entire jama'ah during their entire stay. Because that was her honor. She would tell us, my brother and I, that go drop the food off. So we'd go to the masjid and then we'd take the food and put it out. And then the people there would, and she would do this for every meal, every time there was Tabligh Jamaat in our masjid. My father necessarily wasn't someone who was, you know, very much involved, but he wasn't not involved as well. This atmosphere where Muslims visit your home, you sit, you provide them with a little food. They sit together, they request your du'as, you request their du'as, end of the gathering, it creates muhabbah. I always reference this audio that I heard of an interview delivered by Mufti Muhammad Shafi Osmani. In this lecture, the interviewer asked him, tell us about your childhood. So he starts off by saying, this was a gem, because I don't know who recorded it, but whoever recorded it did a killer job, because you can hear the audio being very old and very cracky, but it was a blessing to hear it. And in there he said that, you ask who I am, he said, I'm nobody. However, I was born in a city where, as children, we would play on the streets. And one of the greatest blessings of Allah upon me was that while we would be playing in the streets of our village, there were so many mashayikh and awliya of Allah that would walk past us. And every time they would walk past us, they would lay eyes on us, hopefully make dua for us. We would lay eyes on them and make dua for them. And he said that was the beginning of Allah's barakah, Allah's mercy in our lives. This is how he introduces himself. He attributes it back to those childhood memories of having Shaykh al-Hadith Fulan from Dilwand walking past and making dua for them. Right? So he says here that it is strongly recommended for Muslims to visit pious people, brothers and sisters, neighbors, friends, and relatives. And when you do go to visit them, be generous and take gifts as well. It increases muhabbah. Yes. Then he says in the last part, when you do go to visit someone, be mindful of what you speak of. Don't be too intrusive. And when you do speak, keep it brief. You ever meet that person who you start a conversation with and they just can't stop talking? They just keep going on and on and on. Don't be that person. Don't hog up the conversation. As you're speaking, take breaks. Stop speaking every now and then. If you notice that for the past 60 seconds you've been talking nonstop and there's a room of 15 people here, unless you were invited to speak and people really want you to speak because they're asking you a question and they want your perspective, unless that's the case, it's better for you to stop. Don't keep talking about things. Because what ends up happening is you tend to make things about yourself and other people get ignored in the conversation. You should be worked towards including people in the conversation, asking them, how are they doing? So tell me about your perspective. Tell me about this. Engage people. It increases muhabbah and they will enjoy your companionship even more. The last thing that he says in this paragraph, which I think is also very beautiful, is that if you are the youngest in the gathering, then you should only speak when responding to a question posed to you by someone. If you have adults sitting in a gathering and there is a young person there, yes, we want to encourage young folks to take the lead and build confidence and learn to engage with adults. But the default adab is that in the presence of adults, children should learn to listen more and talk less. Unless what you have to say is valuable. You guys know the story of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu? He was once sitting with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a public gathering. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described a particular type of tree and said, which tree is it? The Sahaba sat there. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, who was a child, he knew the answer. But he didn't answer. When they left the masjid, out of adab, he didn't answer, because he felt there were seniors there and it wasn't his place to speak. When they left the masjid, they were going home. He told his Baba, Umar radiallahu anhu, I knew that answer. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, why didn't you say it? It would have been so much joy for Umar radiallahu anhu that his son was the one who knew the answer, even though senior Sahaba were sitting there. And then he responds out of adab. that they were senior to me, so I chose to remain silent. And this is important because as a young person, when you learn to stay silent in the presence of elders, you learn the izzah, waqar, and azma, the honor of elders. And it goes a long way in your life. That just because you have something to say doesn't mean you should say it. Just because your mind is thinking something doesn't mean you should type it. Just because your heart feels something doesn't mean you should tweet it. You have to learn to keep thoughts to yourself. This is a type of sukut, a samt, a type of silence that you hold back and you only speak that which you know will be appreciated by the people around you. Yes, and then at the end of this, he says that neither should you be careless in your sitting posture and manner of address. This is an important one, by the way. When you're sitting with people, in particular, if it is a mixed gathering, if there are brothers and sisters in the same area, it's very important that you sit in a way that is not immodest, right? Some of the stuff I'm about to say may be really obvious, but it feels like the whole purpose of this book is stating the obvious. You should be mindful of the people that are around you. When we look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's education and how he taught the companions to sit, the one thing that he emphasizes a lot is that when you're sitting with people, make sure you are covered. Do not sit in a fashion where your body is exposed. So you'll find in some narrations, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade companions from sitting in a way that their bottom is on the ground and their knees are lifted. But that was in a context where people usually only wore one garment. So their undergarment, their underbody would be exposed. Are you guys following me here? Similarly, a person has only one sheet and he ties himself inside there in a way that both hands are inside. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't do that, because if something happens and you have to respond quickly when you go to open the sheet, your body will be open again. So you should be mindful of the way you sit. Do not direct yourself in sitting in a way where your private area is directed towards someone. Try to sit in a way where there is a garment that covers you, that your own body covers you. Similarly, if you're sitting in front of someone that is from the opposite gender, sisters and brothers, make sure that your body is properly covered, which means every now and then you might just have to go back and check. Oh, is my neck covered? Yes, it is. Alhamdulillah. Or if you're wearing a pants shirt, you know, your back covered, yes, it is, alhamdulillah. No one's saying to be paranoid, but you should check up on yourself to make sure that in all times you're being modest. Sometimes you're sitting in front of someone and you're having a conversation or meeting, and the other person decides to go into full yoga mode while they're stretching, and it gets really uncomfortable. You have to be mindful of that, right? These are all considerations. So here he says that when you're sitting with people, be mindful of the way you sit. I think this issue is much more important when you're sitting with the opposite gender. Now, if it's the same gender among themselves, then usually it's not such a big issue, obviously, because there's so much more leniency in Islam then. But at the same time, you shouldn't sit in an arrogant way as well. Neither should you sit in a way that you occupy way more space than you need to. And this is something he's going to mention ahead, so I'll save those comments for that. For that talk, for that discussion.
Mm-hmm. Reading again, when you enter a room, first greet everyone inside. If you want to shake hands with those present, begin with the most knowledgeable, the most pious, the older, or those who have similar Islamic distinctions. Do not overlook the most distinguished or the most eminent, and start with the first on your right.
This is important. Here he's trying to point something out. He says, what I've seen is that people enter into the room, and rather than meeting the most senior person in the gathering, in age or in knowledge or whatever it may be, they'll start with shaking hands with the person to their right. What will they do, guys? They'll start by shaking hands with the person to their right. When the proper adab is that if there's a senior in the room, you go to that senior, you shake their hand, and then you go to their right. Do you guys understand this? Later on, he's going to quote a hadith to support this, but I'll share it with you now. A person once came to a gathering and offered milk to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thereafter, there was a senior companion sitting to the left of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there was a junior companion sitting to the right of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the junior one that if I have your permission, I'd like to give it to this senior sahabi to my side. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I won't give preference to anyone over myself. It's your barakah, it's my turn, I'm taking that. So Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala, after quoting this narration, he says, some people use this hadith to establish you're always supposed to go to your right, even if there is a senior to your left. Do you guys understand the logic? He says, however, the hadith doesn't establish that. Rather, what it establishes, when the guy came with the milk, he didn't give it to the guy standing to his right, he gave it to Rasulullah first. Thereafter, you go to the right, then you meet everyone else. But you always start with the one that is most distinguished in the gathering, if that's someone that is visible, that you can see. Imagine Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting there, and this guy started giving milk to other people without starting to Rasulullah sallallahu, starting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Someone can claim that's bad adab. First, you give to the person, you greet the person who is most senior in a gathering. This doesn't always have to be scholarly seniority. It could be age. It could be other merits that you're looking at. But you start with the person who is most distinguished in the gathering. And then from there, you go to their right. Sheikh Abdul Fattah says, that's the adab that we learn from this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
If you cannot decide who's most reputable, or if those present happen to be of similar status, then start with the elderly, for they are easier to recognize. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, exalt the elderly, exalt the elderly. Sahih Muslim and Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Imam Abu Ya'la and At-Tabarani rahimahullah ta'ala in Al-Aswat reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, start with the notables, or he said, with the elderly.
Okay. He quotes this narration of Imam Tabrani in his Al-Awsat. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, start with the notables and start with the elderly. There's another riwayah where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells the companions to start with the elderly. Yes, continue.
Sitting between two persons. When you enter a gathering, do not sit between two persons. Rather, sit on their left or right side. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no one is to sit between two people without their permission.
لا تجلس بين الرجلين إلا بإذنهما. Do not sit between two people without their permission. Two people are sitting side by side, don't slot yourself in. Sit on the side. Sit on front, sit behind, wherever there's space. Don't slot yourself forcefully in between those two people. Yes.
When two people are kind enough to make room for you to sit between them, do not sit cross-legged or crowd them out.
That's just really bad. So, and this happens a lot, by the way. You know, someone's making space for you, you jump in, and then you make them feel very inconvenient. Rather than taking into consideration that this person literally just accommodated me. So, I should be the one that sits on my knees and consumes minimal space out of consideration, because these people didn't have to give me the space. Yet they chose to give me the space. And I think this point is so powerful that it could almost be applied in every aspect of life. When someone accommodates you, don't abuse that and become a burden on them. Always remember, this individual accommodated me. Therefore, I need to make sure that them accommodating me does not come at a cost that they view me as a burden. Right? Someone invites you over to a gathering and you make sure you're the last one to show up. You're late. Is this how it's supposed to be done? That person accommodated you and now you've come late as well? That's not right. So never, you know, there are 100 examples of this that are literally roaming through my mind. You show up to someone's house, someone accommodates you for a dinner, and then without being considerate of everyone else, you take all the food. That's not right. Take a little bit. Accommodate other people. That person accommodated you. Now you need to accommodate other people, right? And this is good akhlaq, that you wait till the end to make sure everyone else is taken. Then at the end, remembering that I was the last one to join and this person accepted me, so I should be mindful of that. You're playing sports or anything like that. I mean, 100 examples that I can think of. If someone accommodates you, you should be humble and remember that.
Said, two persons are considered unfair. A person to whom advice is offered and he takes offense to it, and a person who is favored with a seat in a narrow space and he sits cross-legged.
Yeah, here, so he's saying that there are two people who have done wrong. One is a person who seeks your advice, and when you give them advice, what happens? They turn against you. Oh, if I had a nickel for every time this happened to me. I can't tell you. You give someone advice, they say, Mufti Saab, I need advice. You say, Tika, I'll give you advice. But then you tell them, look, my advice is going to be raw. It's not for everyone. Are you sure you want it? Yes. You give them advice, and what's the next thing they say? You offended me. You've hurt me. Ya Baba, why did you ask me in the first place? If you wanted my advice, you have to know that I was going to give you advice that I thought was appropriate. I wasn't going to pander to what you wanted. If that's what you want, you can go to someone else. So when someone gives you advice, you have to ask yourself, my sheikh used to always say this, Sheikh Hashim. We studied Abu Dawood with him. I remember clearly. We went to him, we had a 40-day i'tikaf. We were about to start in our graduating year. And we went to him as a class and we asked him, we said, Hazrat kuch nasihat kare. Sheikh, give us some advice. And he said, nasihat par amal karoge. He asked us this verse. He said, will you act upon what I tell you? Everyone went quiet. He goes, agar amal nahi karna hai to chodo. If you're not going to act upon what I say, then go somewhere else. No, he said, nahi, Hazrat, we'll act upon it. Give us advice. He asked us again, amal karoge. Then are you going to act upon it? And then he gave us nasiha at the end. So when someone gives you advice, now this isn't to say that every time someone gives you advice, it's farad for you to act upon everything they say. That's not what I'm saying. That's a whole different issue. That's the beauty of advice, that you can choose to accept it or reject it, but you can't turn against the one that was giving you sincere advice. You go to someone for marital advice and that person gives you advice, you can't say, he was trying to break us up. On what basis are you saying that? I was literally going off of the vibes in the room. I was giving advice based off of what was in front of me. Can a person be right? Yes. Can they be wrong? Yes, that happens too. Yes. And the second person, he says, is this person who is given a seat in a narrow space, and then when he sits down, he sits cross-legged. What kind of bad adab is this?
When you are seated between two people, do not eavesdrop, unless it is not a private or secret manner. Eavesdropping is a bad habit and a sin. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever listens to people's conversations against their wishes will be punished by molten lead being poured down their ears on the day of judgment.
Allah protect us.
Take note that it is inappropriate for you to whisper to someone sitting next to you if you are in a group of three people. By doing so, you are deserting and isolating the third person, which will lead him to entertain the worst of thoughts. Such an act is not to be
fixed. Similarly, you have to avoid inside jokes if it's only three people. It's not good adab. You're leaving that third person out, that person's going to feel like they're not up to date with jokes. They're not up to date with what's going on. They're going to feel a little left out. When you're having a conversation and there's only three people, include everyone. Make sure you go out of your way. Be the one who facilitates everyone's involvement in that conversation. Because not everyone does this, and most of the times that third person gets left out. Definitely don't whisper and talk privately, because if you whisper and speaking privately and there's only one more person in the room, that person is going to assume what? You're talking about them. That's not good. You're feeding doubts into that person's mind, even though you may not be speaking of them. This teaches us something important. What we learn from here is that even though you're not committing a crime, don't do something that can lead someone to doubt what you're doing. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, ittaqoo mawadi'u tuhab. Avoid putting yourself in circumstances where you could be accused of doing something wrong. Yes.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has emphatically negated this as a conduct of a Muslim. Imam Malik and Abu Dawud rahimahullah ta'ala reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, never will any two Muslims whisper to each other in the presence of a third person. The choice of words by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never will, not never should, indicates that such a mistake is not only appropriate, but unimaginable and instinctively despicable. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma was asked, what if they were four? Then it does not matter. He answered,
if there's four people in the room, then it's okay. Because now there are two other people, they can have their own private conversation and there will be no third person who's left out.
Mm-hmm. Meaning, in that case, it is not wrong to whisper to mother. Respecting the elderly. Recognize the status of the elderly and give them due respect. When walking with them, walk slightly behind to the right. Let them enter and exit first. When you meet them, greet them properly and respectfully. When you discuss something with them, let them speak first and listen to them attentively and graciously.
When you meet someone elderly, let them walk ahead of you. Walk behind them. If they have anything in their hand, you should carry it on their behalf. When you greet them with respect. I teach this to my children all the time at home, that when someone visits you, someone senior to you, when you shake their hand, you must use two hands out of respect for them. This is ihtiram that you must have. I could never imagine in my life ever shaking the hands of one of my teachers only with one. Never imagine that. Right? Because it's not the best adab. The better adab, the more humble way is to offer two hands when you shake the hand of someone who is more senior to you. When they speak, listen attentively, graciously, not being distracted. Yes.
If the conversation involves debate, you should remain polite, calm, and gentle. Ensure that you speak to an elder in a low tone. When you address him, never forget to remain respectful.
Things get a little rough with someone more senior, you calm down a little. You have to do a little subtle. That's the way that it's supposed to be. Go ahead. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't speak your truth. I'm not saying that. You could speak your truth, but you have to learn to lower your tone. Speak calmly. Be respectful to that person. Acknowledge their seniority. Go ahead.
Let me review with you some hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that encouraged these polite manners. Two brothers came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to discuss a personal matter. The younger brother began to speak. At this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remarked, the elder, meaning give the elder brother his right and allow him to speak first.
This hadith is from Bukhari Muslim, no one in riwayah. Sahib al-Mishkat brings it in his Kitab al-Diyat and Rabab al-Qasama in Fasl al-Awwal. I think there's only one narration there. This is the one narration that he brings. And what happened was that there were two individuals who went to Khaybar. Khaybar was a Jewish area where the Jews lived after exile from Medina Munawwara. So they had gone there, they were walking in between the fields. Then one of them went missing. When they went to look for him, they found him killed. He was murdered. So they came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, "A messenger of Allah, there was a murder that happened." So three people came. The person who was killed, Abdullah bin Sahal, I believe his name is, Abdullah bin Sahal, radiallahu anhu. His brother, Abdurrahman bin Sahal, came along with two other people. Those two other people were the cousins of the one that was killed. And so the three of them came to the gathering of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard there was a murder, which is a very serious affair. So the Prophet of Allah, when he called the three of them in the room, Abdurrahman bin Sahal, who was the brother, he started speaking. It happened to be he was the youngest of the three. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped him. Even though he was the closest relative compared to the cousin, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped him. And he said to the cousin who was more senior, "You will be the one that speaks. You can speak. Tell me what happened." And for that, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Kabbar al-kubar. Kabbir al-kubar." Which means, "Kabbir al-kubar. Bring forth the more senior. Let the senior person be the one who speaks when there is a group of people." Yes.
Sayyidina Abadat ibn Samit from the Lawan reports that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Whoever does not respect our elders is not of us." Another version reports, "Whoever does not respect our elders is not compassionate to our youth and does not give our scholars due honor is not of us." Ahmad, Hakim, and Tabrani. Observe in the following narration how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught the youth the manners of companionship and the habit of giving priority to elders. Sayyiduna Malik ibn Huwaydith said, Rahmullah said, I was among a group of youth of similar age that visited Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina for 20 nights. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very kind and compassionate.
These guys were visiting Medina. They were all a bunch of young guys. They came to learn from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they stayed there for 20 days, a long period. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to notice on their faces that these guys were visiting their family back home. So he told them, guys, go back home. Go visit your families. You guys are young. You miss them. I can see it all over your face. When they were leaving, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them advice. And what he said to them was that the words are slipping my mind. Where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them that one of you should call the adhan and the most senior of you should lead the prayer. So therefore, someone's bringing this point here that the most senior is the one that should go forward to lead the prayer. When you get back to your community, this is how you're going to schedule who gives the adhan and who leads the prayer. Yes.
He sensed that we might have been longing for our families back home and inquired about whom we had left behind. When we informed him, he remarked, go back to your families, live with them, teach them Islam, and inform them of good deeds. At the time of prayer, let one of you call out the adhan and let your eldest lead sunnah. Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Hafiz ibn Rajab al-Hamdani, rahimahullah ta'ala, has narrated the jurist Imam Ali ibn Mubarak al-Yarqi, rahimahullah ta'ala, studied under Imam Qadi Abu Ya'la al-Hanbali, rahimahullah ta'ala, himself a jurist, judge and the chief sheikh of the Hanbali school of law during his time. Imam Ali ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah ta'ala, says, one day Qadi Abu Ya'la said to me, while walking with him, if you had walked with someone, your honor, where would you walk? I replied, I do not know. He said, walk to his right, place him at the position of the imam in salah, leave his right side clear in case leave his left side clear in case he needs to spit or get rid of it.
Okay. With that, we conclude here. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants tawfiq to Muhammad upon what we learn and makes us from those who embody good adab and good character. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.